ونتوكل عليك ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وأنصاره وأزواجه وعلى أجمعين. أما بعد، believing brothers and sisters in Islam، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Tonight's topic is unprecedented by its title. However, the material, we have been through the material on a few occasions here in this hall. Tonight's topic is an emergency topic because some brothers in San Diego, California, have brought my attention to a fitna which has emerged in their community, and we have to put a stop into the fitna, because whenever we allow the fitna to grow, it spreads like a cancer. And there is no doubt that kufr and nifaq, hypocrisy, are both cancers. Tonight's topic is called CIA Islam. You may say, how can there be CIA Islam and there is only one Islam, and that is the Islam which was revealed by Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran? Now, when we say CIA Islam, it means the way the CIA would like you to understand your deen. The Islam which the CIA wants you to understand, the interpretation of Quran and Sunnah given to you by the CIA, meaning the corrupted preachers and wicked scholars. We have covered the topic, the new world order, last week, and I have made mention to you that a part and parcel of the new world order is to misrepresent Islam, to put all the bona fide scholars in prison, the sincere scholars in prison, and the ones who are not in prison, they put them on their parole. They set themselves up as paymasters, putting these scholars on their payroll, and then planning to walk upon al-Islam. Today we will be exposing one of these wicked preachers who is a part and parcel of the New World Order, and whose aim and objective is to water down this beautiful deen of al-Islam. This person is called Anwar from San Diego, and I would appreciate if you listen attentively to what he has to say. He is presently spreading dangerous ideas, and the problem is that he stood on the minbar of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because every masjid, the minbar doesn't belong to you, the imam. Every masjid, the minbar belongs to the Rasul. This is why, if you don't have any beer, you can't go on the minbar nor lead the Muslims in Salah, if you don't have any beer. Because the minbar doesn't belong to you, it belongs to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This person stood on the minbar of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and lied to the Muslims on Jumu'ah day and spread dangerous ideas, which is nothing but kufr and nifaq, hypocrisy. Without any further delay, I will play some extracts from his tape which he delivered on that Friday, and we will refute it. And when we refute the deviants, we do not refute the deviants because they steal $100 or $1,000 from us, or because they insulted us. It's nothing personal. We refute the deviants because we love Allah and His Rasul, and we love al-Islam. So this person, even though we have never met him, We have nothing against him personal. He has never harmed any one of us with his hands, nor borrowed our money and didn't pay us back. He didn't do any harm to us, so we have nothing personal against him. Even though we have nothing personal against him, we have no choice but to refute him, because we are jealous over our deen. And when we hear the deviants and the hypocrites trying to flush our beautiful religion down the drain, since we are Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and we are here to represent the Aqeedah of the Sahabas, we are left with no choice but to defeat the hypocrites and the deviants. So let us play some extracts from his tape which he delivered on Friday and lied to the Muslims on the minbar of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
It's a dangerous issue. I need to be very clear about it. You cannot accuse someone of being a non-Muslim except in a few specific cases. Number one, if he publicly announces that he's a non-Muslim. Number two, if he says something that cannot be interpreted otherwise except to mean disbelief in Allah. And he says it unmistakably. For example, someone who says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has life, or someone who disbelieves in a prophet, or someone who gives the attributes of Allah to a human being, or someone who worships the dead, or someone who says that Allah is everywhere, or somebody who accuses Aisha of adultery, or somebody who accuses any of the Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with major sins. This is something that cannot be interpreted otherwise.
First of all, the person began his khutbah with insults. So he said that you should not take your deen from someone who is half educated. Now the person who makes the statement half educated, if you should ask him to show you a kindergarten certificate or a primary school certificate or a secondary school certificate or a Manhaj certificate, which is an institute, a college or a university certificate, to show that he studied Islam underneath someone, he can show you anything. Now, I'm not promoting the culture of certificates, because the Prophet ﷺ didn't have certificate, nor Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, or Ali. None of these divine souls had any certificate to show, and we don't have any taqwa like them, nor knowledge. But the point I'm trying to make is that the person began by insulting, saying you shouldn't take your deen from someone who's half educated, while he himself is not educated in regards to the deen. And as we go along, we will prove to you that this person, he himself is not educated in regards to the deen. Now, there are many people who come from the Arab world who call themselves imam and sheikhs, and because they speak Arabic, the non-Arabs run into them and think that if the person speaks Arabic, then automatically he knows everything about al-Islam and he's a scholar. Now, all of you sitting down in front of me right now, you speak English, but because you speak English, that doesn't mean that you are a doctor, or you are an engineer, or a computer scientist. You have to go to college, university, and learn before you can call yourself a doctor. Likewise, if you speak Arabic, you cannot call yourself an imam or a sheikh and assume that you know everything about al-Islam. You need to go and sit underneath a sheikh. It doesn't have to be a university, it can be in the masjid or in a college, and learn your deen before you can
qualify yourself with these titles which you have attributed unto yourself. Now, why is it that the conspirators, the New World Orders, they recruit Arabs to spread their dangerous ideas? The reason for this is because they know that the Muslims will trust what they say because they speak Arabic. And you should not forget the ayah, Surah Tawbah, verse 97, where Allah said, Al-Arab ashaddu kufran wa nifaqa. That you find that the desert Arabs will be the worst kafirs and the worst hypocrites. So this person is perpetuating hypocrisy, and he covers it in the guise of the Arabic language and in the robe of the Muslims. He has Islamic costume to hide behind and spread his hypocrisy. People like Saddam Hussein and Gaddafi, they speak fluent Arabic, but they are both kafirs because they preach Ba'athism, which is Arab socialism, and there is no ism and schism in Al-Islam. So not because a person speaks Arabic, that doesn't mean that the person has taqwa. Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl, Utbah, Shayba, they all spoke fluent Arabic and they die as kafirs, only to be destined to the hellfire to abide there forever and ever. Now the person's claim on in his khutbah that to make takfir is a dangerous issue. And we all know the hadith, Man qala li akhihi ya kafir fakad ba'a bihi ahaduhuma. Any one of you who call your Muslim brother a kafir, one of you become a kafir. If he is not a kafir, then you become a kafir. Or maybe he's a kafir. One of you become a kafir. So it is dangerous to call a Muslim kafir if he's not a kafir. This person stood on the mimbar of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he taught lopsided tawheed. How did he preach lopsided tawheed? To call a Muslim kafir is dangerous because you made his blood halal. Also, to call a kafir Muslim is equally dangerous. Isn't that so? To call a kafir Muslim is equally dangerous because he will now enjoy all the facilities of Islam, all the favors of Islam, all the benefits of Islam, when he doesn't deserve to enjoy a single benefit of Islam. But because he's a kafir and you call him a Muslim, you have no choice but to let him enjoy all the benefits of Al-Islam. So the proper tawheed is to say, to call a Muslim kafir is a dangerous issue, and to call a kafir Muslim is equally dangerous. Now, takfir has to be made, and takfir is necessary because of the following 8 reasons. Reason number 1, you are not allowed to marry your girls, your Muslim girls, to kafir men. In Surah Mumtahina, verse 10, Surah Mumtahina, she who is to be examined, Allah said, these Muslim girls are not lawful for those kafir men, and those kafir men are not lawful for these Muslim girls. That is verse 10 of Surah Mumtahina. So you are not allowed to hand over your daughters to kafirs in marriage, so you have to know who is a Muslim and who is a kafir. And any one of you who do this, knowing the man is a kafir, you become a kafir. And the imam who performed the marriage, you are an imam and you perform a marriage between a Muslim girl and a kafir man, you become a kafir because you have made what is haram halal. Secondly, you need to know who is a kafir and who is a Muslim, because kafirs are not allowed to enter the 2 holy cities of Mecca and Medina. In fact, they are not allowed to be found in the Arabian Peninsula, because the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no two religions are to be found in the Arabian Peninsula. The third reason, whenever a kafir passed away, you're not allowed to make janazah, to pray salatul janazah over the kafir. Salatul janazah is exclusive to the believers. And the fourth reason, you are not allowed to bury the kafirs in the burial ground of the believers. The kafirs have their own burial ground, and this is the ijma of the ummah, a consensus of opinion, total agreement among all Muslims, that Muslims should be buried in the burial ground of the Muslims and kafirs should be buried in the burial ground of the kafirs. And if you bury a Muslim in the burial ground of a kafir, indeed you have oppressed that Muslim. So our al-wala wal-bara is so meticulous that we practice al-wala wal-bara even in the grave. So even when you are in your grave, you are practicing al-wala wal-bara because you don't want to be buried and your neighbor is a kafir. So our al-wala wal-bara is not just when we are alive, even when we are in our graves, we are still practicing al-wala wal-bara. The fifth reason, kafirs cannot inherit from the Muslims, and Muslims are not allowed to inherit from a kafir. I repeat, kafirs cannot inherit from a Muslim, and a Muslim cannot inherit from a kafir. However, if you have a Christian father or a Christian mother, and they leave behind something in their will for you as a gift, you are allowed to take it, because you are allowed to accept gifts from kafirs. So when we say kafirs cannot inherit from Muslims, and Muslims cannot inherit from kafirs, we mean the specified fractions that are mentioned in the Holy Quran. The sixth reason why you need to know who is who is because there is a difference between the kafir and the apostate. So if a Muslim should apostate, you cannot treat him like a Muslim anymore. A kafir is allowed to live in the Islamic State as a dhimmi, Christian or a Jew paying you jizya. But the apostate cannot live in a Muslim country. In fact, an apostate, a murtad, the apostate is not allowed to live on the face of the earth. He is not even allowed to breathe the oxygen which Allah Ta'ala has provided for his servants. But the kafir is allowed to breathe that oxygen for a time, and that time is when Isa comes. When Isa comes, every kafir has to be killed. Either you take shahada or die. So the kafirs are allowed to breathe that oxygen for a time, and that is when Isa, alayhi salam, Jesus comes. But the apostate is not even allowed to tarry on the land to breathe the oxygen which Allah Ta'ala has provided, much less to live in the Islamic State, much less to live in a Muslim household, much less to be married to a Muslim woman, much less to cohabit with a Muslim woman. So you need to know who is a Muslim, who is a kafir, who is the apostate, because we have ahkam for the apostates. Could the brothers turn off your mobiles? The eighth reason, kafirs cannot gain access to the secrets of the Islamic State. A kafir should not gain access to the secrets of the Islamic State, because they will always stab you in the back. And the destruction of the Ottoman Empire in Turkey is that they did not practice al-wala al-bara, and they let Christians and Jews gain access to the secrets of the Islamic State. And so they stab them in the back and destroy the Khilafah system in Turkey. The eighth reason, when there is a jihad, you need to know who to kill. If you kill the Muslims and spare the lives of the kafirs, this is the ultimate disaster. So you need to kill the kafirs and spare the Muslims. So how will they be able to do this if you do not know who is a Muslim and who is a kafir. So these are the 8 reasons why it is important to know who is who. Now this person, when he was on a minbar, he said that you are not allowed to call a person kafir except in specific cases. And he said, if the person insulted the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he said something which is kufr and it cannot be interpreted otherwise. And he said, if the person said Allah is everywhere, you cannot call a man a kafir if he said Allah is everywhere. This is not the aqidah of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. Because these expressions are double-faced. They have two meanings, ambiguous. These are words of ambiguous import. If a person should say, Allah is everywhere, you cannot call him a kafir. You cannot call this person a kafir. Now, this person said he's a kafir, and no classical scholar said you make takfir on a person who said Allah is everywhere. What the scholars say, if a person said Allah is everywhere, you stop him in his tracks and you ask him to explain himself. If he said Allah is everywhere, meaning Allah is everywhere in his knowledge, then you accept that explanation. But if you said Allah is everywhere in person, then you make takfir on him because Allah is not in me, or in you, or in Brother Muhammad, Brother Abdullah, Brother Zaid. This is Hinduism to say Allah is everywhere. Allah is not in the brothel, Allah is not in the nightclub. It's below our dignity to be in these places, so how can we say Allah is in these places? So if the person said Allah is everywhere in person, then you make takfir, because that is kufr, that's Hinduism. But if the person said Allah is everywhere in his knowledge, you're not allowed to make takfir because that aqidah is sahih, correct to say Allah is everywhere in his knowledge. But this man, he did not explain. He stood on the minbar and said, a man who said Allah is everywhere is a kafir. And this is not the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Whenever you hear people making these statements, you ask them for an explanation. And he mentioned the things that make a kafir and crucial aspects like magic. He left out the dismantling of the Sharia. To believe that a person can govern with a system other than the Sharia, and even if he governs with a system other than the Sharia, the satanic Sharia, the Sharia of the Dajjal, but he did not say with his tongue, I believe what I'm doing is halal, just by dismantling Allah's Sharia and use the man-made Sharia, he's a kafir. He did not mention that aspect. And there are many other crucial aspects, like to make halal haram and haram halal, or add to Quran, add to Sunnah. He did not make mention of these things on the minbar. Or to renounce something, to reject something which is known of Islam by necessity. All these things make a person become a kafir. In fact, there are 21 things that make you a kafir. Please refer to the tape, Kufr in Perspective, to know what are the 21 things that make you become a kafir.
Saying this, there are still some considerations that need to be taken in mind. Number one, the first consideration, we need to remember always that Rasulullah ﷺ said, if you tell your brother that he is a kafir, if he is not, it will come back on you. The second consideration, Rasulullah ﷺ taught us that we do not know what is in the hearts of people. When Khalid ibn Walid told Rasulullah ﷺ that this man is saying with his tongue what he doesn't mean in his heart, Rasulullah ﷺ said, I am not ordered to open up and see what's in the hearts of people. He is not ordered clearly. Rasulullah ﷺ is telling us, I am not told by Allah to seek what is in the hearts of people. Meaning that we call people to Islam, we are not judges over them. We do not judge the people. We leave the judgment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Do you agree with that, brothers? I can't hear you.
No, why?
What should you do with him?
Kill him, brother. Kill him.
The brother said, kill him. Now, this person, he quotes a hadith which is sahih, isn't that so? So if the hadith is authentic, where is the danger? To the extent where some of you scream, kill him. Where is the danger? It's a strong hadith. So where is the danger? Eh? The explanation to the hadith. The explanation to the hadith. Now, a man said to the Prophet ﷺ, Muhammad, fear Allah, because you are not just. You are not giving me enough booty. And Khalid ibn Walid jumped up and said, O Messenger of Allah, give me the permission to chop off his head. And this man, he started the Khawarij movement. I think you know that from the tape, Cancers in the Body of the Ummah. And the Rasul said to Khalid ibn Walid, maybe he prays. And Khalid said, O Messenger of Allah, sometimes people do things externally with their actions, but in their heart they don't really mean what they are doing. And the Prophet said, I wasn't sent to open the heart of people. We judge them from their external actions. Now this hadith which he quoted, did you realize that it's an evidence for us, not an evidence for him? How is that an evidence for us, not an evidence for him? Why the Prophet refused to chop off his head? Because he prays. And the Khawarij, they were diligent in their prayer. The Prophet said, when you look at their salah, you'll envy them. You think you are not praying. And when you look at their psalm, their fast, and their reading of Quran, you think you are not reading properly. When you look at their fast, you think you're not fasting, you'll envy them. So the Prophet judged the man as a musalli, a person who prays, and because of that, he did not cut off his head. So this is an evidence for us, because the Prophet judged him as a musalli, a person who prays, and refused to chop off his head, and said we judge him from his external actions. So we are here to judge. Now this person said, we are not here to judge. And if you listen to the tape, The Devil's Deception of the Murji, I tell you that this is the statement that really winds me up, that really gets me angry. There are many evidence in the Holy Quran to prove to you that we are here to judge. How do we judge? With what? With democracy? With capitalism? With racism? With nationalism? So what do we use to judge? Quran and Sunnah. And if you have the book of Allah in your hand, Quran, and you say we're not here to judge, you are saying this book is not authentic. Is that clear? You have this book, Al-Quran, in your hands, your two blessed hands. And in spite of you having the Quran in your midst, you are saying we are not here to judge. You are saying that this holy book is not authentic. So that statement in itself is kufr. And if you don't judge, who will be the judge? Christians, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, Sikhs, homosexuals, prostitutes, lesbians, atheists. You leave the judgment to all these people. Because you, who Allah said, is a witness over mankind, you refuse to judge. So that statement which he made on the minbar, which you have just heard with your own two ears, is kufr and hypocrisy. And he went against Quran and Sunnah. So we will quote many evidences in the Quran to prove that you are here to judge. To judge with what? With the book of Allah. Because Allah said you are the Khalifa. إني جاءن في أرض خليفة. Khalifa, Ibn Kathir said, is the person who will establish Allah's judgment on the land, Allah's Sharia on the land. You are Allah's Khalifa and you are here to judge. Allah Ta'ala said in Surah 4, verse 58, Surah Nisa 58, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. Indeed, Allah has ordered you that you return the amanat to its people. Amanat means the things that were entrusted to you. So if you borrow this tape recorder from me, you have to give it back to me without breaking it. Now if you borrowed it, it's called an amana, a trust. So Allah said, I have commanded that you return the things that were entrusted to you to its rightful owners. And then Allah said in the third ayah, and when you judge between the people, you judge with justice. So are you saying that Allah is wrong to give us permission in Surah Nisa verse 58 to judge? Because this person on the minbar in San Diego, in Masjid Rabat, said, you are not here to judge. But Allah is contradicting him, and he is contradicting Allah. So who are you going to believe, him or Allah? Then Allah said in the said surah, Surah Nisa, verse 35, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنَهُمَا فَابْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا. And if you fear that a man is going to be break up from his wife, shiqaq, if you fear that the family is breaking up, a man is breaking up from his wife, send a judge from his family and a judge from her family if you want to make the peace, if you want islah, sulh, treaty between them. So here Allah Ta'ala is telling you to send a judge from her family and a judge from his family. So Allah is commanding you here to judge, and he's telling us we are not here to judge. Now which sahaba used this ayah, Nisa 35, to defeat the demons? Say it louder. Ibn Abbas. So this man is a Khawarij, because the first person to open his mouth, the first people to open their mouth and said, we are not here to judge, were who? The Khawarij. And who did they say that to? Ali and Muawiyah. Ali and Muawiyah. So when Ali sent Abu Musa al-Ash'ari to be his judge, and Muawiyah sent Amr ibn al-As to be his judge, the Khawarij, they broke away from Ali's camp and made takfir and on Ali. Then they made takfir on Muawiyah and said, we are not here to judge. We are not here to judge. And what did the Prophet say about the Khawarij? They are the dogs of Jahannam. So this man on the minbar, he stood on the minbar of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was propagating the Khawarij Aqidah, claiming that we are not here to judge when Allah Ta'ala has commanded us on many occasions in the Holy Quran to judge. Then Allah Ta'ala went on to say in the said surah, Surah Nisa 105, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ بِالْحَقِّ لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِمَا أَرَاقَ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَكُلْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خَصِيمًا. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ. Indeed, we have revealed unto you the book, O Muhammad. In order that you will judge between the people with this book which Allah has revealed, bima araka an-nas, with this book which Allah has shown unto you, with the signs, the revelations which Allah has revealed unto you. So do not become a helper to the treacherous ones. Do not become a khaseem. Do not take sides with the treacherous ones. So Allah Ta'ala is hereby telling us in Surah Nisa 105, that he has revealed unto you this book to use it to judge between the people, and don't take sides with the treacherous ones, the wicked ones. And this man stood on the member of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "We are not here to judge." Now how do you see this person? There is absolutely no doubt that this person is a plant, an implant from the system. He's a part of the New World Order. And this person is an enemy of Allah Ta'ala, his Rasul. He's an enemy of Al-Islam, and he's an enemy of the Muslims. Then Allah went on to say in Surah 3 verse 104, Surah Al-Imran 104, وَالْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Let there be a party from among you who rise up and invite to all that which is good, enjoining the right and forbidding the wrong. Allah said, indeed, these are the successful ones. So Allah said, let there be a party from among you, Ummah, who rise up and invite to all that which is good, enjoining the right, forbidding the wrong. Allah said, these are the successful ones. How on earth? Now your job as a Muslim is to enjoin the right and forbid the wrong, isn't that so? How on earth can you enjoin the right if you do not judge the right as right, then you enjoin it? This is common sense. How on earth can you forbid the wrong if you do not judge the wrong as wrong, then you forbid it? Now, the man who said, we are not here to judge, people like this person, Anwar, do you know what you say to him? Homosexuality, is it good or bad? Huh? Bad. You say, you have just judged. As easy as that. You have just judged. To go to Hajj, to go to Mecca for Hajj, is it good or bad? You have just judged. So a person who said, we are not here to judge, you trap him. You don't have to even quote all these ayahs. We quote these ayahs because it is good to quote ayah. We don't use logic all the time. You can use logic to refute him and to show how ridiculous and stupid he is. And Allah Ta'ala said, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُنُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. Likewise, we have made you Muslims a balanced nation to be a witness over mankind, while he, the messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will be a witness over you. The hypocrites, they tried to refute the ayah. Baqarah 143. Did you know that the hypocrites tried to refute it? You did not know that. The hypocrites, they tried to refute Baqarah 143, where Allah said, likewise, we have made you Muslims a balanced nation to be witnesses over mankind, while he, the messenger, will be a witness over you. Do you know how the hypocrites refute the ayah? They said, Allah said, we are witnesses, and in the courthouse, the judge and the witness are two different people. You see how they use logic to refute the Quran? So how do you refute them now? Because if you can't refute them, you're going to doubt your deen. On the day of judgment, the people of Nuh, who will judge them? The Muslims. Allah Ta'ala's Prophet said that you are mushrafin al-khala'iq, you'll be the supervisor on judgment day over the whole of creation. Mushrifin al-khala'iq. So when Allah will ask the people of Noah, did any warner come unto you? They said, no, not a single warner. So Nuh came and warned them for 950 years. And they will say, not a single warner come unto us. We didn't even know that you, Allah, existed. Nobody came and told us anything. And then Allah will ask Nuh, did you give the message? Nuh alayhi salam will say, yes, I warned. I warned my people. And Allah will ask Nuh, do you have any proof that you did warn your people for 950 years? And Nuh will say, yes, O Allah, I do have my evidence. Allah will say, where is your evidence? And Nuh will say, the Muslims, the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah will ask us, where is your proof that Nuh warned the people for 950 years? And we will take side with Nuh against the people, and we will say, oh Allah, we read it in the Holy Quran. So on Judgment Day, even on Judgment Day, we, the Muslims, shall use the Holy Quran to judge the people of Nuh as criminals, as kafirs, who deserve to be in the hellfire. So how can this person claim that we are not here to judge? Do you want more evidences, brothers? Is that enough? But I didn't bring sunnah, so we now bring evidence from sunnah. It's always good to bring evidence from Quran, then sunnah. A janazah passed by, and this is in Ibn Kathir, volume 1, page 196 to 197. A janazah passed by, and a dead body, and the people said, what a wonderful person this person was. How wonderful, how kind-hearted, how mild he was, how pious he was. And the Prophet said, wajabat, wajabat. So shall it be, so shall it be. Then another janazah passed by, and they said, what a wretched man this man was. How evil he was. Bitsum marhaza. And the first one, ni'mal marhaza. Bitsal marhaza. What a wretched man this man was. What an evil man this man was. And the Prophet said, wajabat, wajabat. So shall it be, so shall it be. Now these Sahabas who judged the first man, they made statements about the first man, good statements, and the second man, bad statements. Did they judge them as good character and bad character? They did. And what did the Prophet say? So shall it be, so shall it be. Did the Prophet say to his companions, keep quiet, you're not here to judge? Did he say that to them? When they were praising the janazah, the dead man, the Prophet didn't say to his companions, shut up, keep quiet, you're not here to judge. He didn't say that. But he affirmed, he said, so shall it be, so shall it be. And the Prophet said, any time three Muslims speak good about another Muslim, he shall be in Jannah. And then they said, what about two Muslims? The Prophet said, even two Muslims. And Omar made the same statement when he saw a janazah, wajabat, wajabat, so shall it be, so shall it be. And this hadith is in Bukhari. So the Prophet did not say to his companions, shut up, keep quiet, you're not here to judge. But instead he said, so shall it be, so shall it be. And in another hadith he said, ma yara al-muslimun hasan fahuwa inna Allah hasan. Anything the Muslims consider to be good, Allah also sees that thing as good. And anything the Muslims see as evil, Allah also sees that thing as evil. So the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam affirmed the behavior of his companions. He did not shout at them and said, you're not here to judge. So how can this man stand and a member of the Rasul in San Diego in Masjid al-Rabat and said, we are not here to judge? Indeed, he has adopted the aqidah of the Khawarij, and the Khawarij, they are the dogs of Jahannam. They are the first people who opened their mouth and said, we are not here to judge. Did you realize that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen? For what purpose? To teach the people Islam and to judge between them in their disputes. He was the hakim, the judge in Yemen. And anytime the Rasul sent a sahaba to a particular land, he always tell them, you are going there to teach the people their deen and to judge between them in their disputes. Because regardless of how pious we are, look at us in this halqa, we love each other, the brothers love each other, the sisters love each other, I'm sure you're going to have differences. You're bound to have differences of opinions, and you may scream at each other. So how do we solve our differences? You need to have a sheikh, a maulana, who will sort out your problems, judge between you in your disputes with Quran and Sunnah. And Allah said, فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Whenever you have a dispute between yourselves, refer the matter to Quran and Sunnah. Refer the matter to Allah and His Rasul. So the Rasul sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to Yemen to teach the people their deen and to judge between them in their disputes. Did you realize that when you, the Muslim, opened your mouth and said, we are not here to judge, you are speaking like the Christians. Because the Christians didn't want you to judge them as kafirs. So they said, you are not here to judge. Did you realize that when you opened your mouth and said, we are not here to judge, you have become worse than a kafir? You have become worse than a kafir. The kafirs have institutions like the UN, NATO, Capitol Hill, 10 Downing Street, Westminster Parliament, and they judge. They have the Old Bailey. I've heard about the Old Bailey, the Central Court. Where is it? In St. Paul's. And they judge. And the kafirs, they judge Slobodan Milosevic as a criminal and bomb him. They judge Saddam Hussein as a criminal and destroy his arsenal. They said he's a danger to humanity. He's an enemy of humanity. So they destroy the arsenal of Saddam Hussein because he gassed his own people. And the kafirs, they judge Slobodan Milosevic as a racist. Tony Blair judged him as a racist and sent his planes to bomb him. They even bombed his own home to kill him. They bombed his own home, Milosevic's own home in Belgrade, to kill him. And they said he's a racist and an enemy of humanity. So the kafirs, they judge. And they have a place called The Hague. Where is The Hague? In what European country? In Holland. In The Hague, they judge all the war criminals. And when they find them guilty, they lock them up and throw away the key. So the kafirs judge. So when you, the Muslim, open your mouth and said, we are not here to judge, you have become worse than a kafir. You have become the lowest of the low. You have no scruples. You have no integrity, no dignity. You don't enjoin the right and forbid the wrong. You have given up your role to enjoin the right and forbid the wrong. You don't see good as good, evil as evil. You don't know the difference between the pure and the corrupted, the truth from the falsehood. And you don't know the difference between the right from the wrong.